Let's read our text this morning. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? For whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who hears my sayings and does nothing with it is like a man who builds his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2018 is the year of the favor of God. And in light of this theme, we find it to be very important that we settle this lordship issue to set the tone for the year of the fog. And if we really want to be serious about entering into a whole new realm with God, the year of favor, then it's going to require something from us, more than a prayer, more than a declaration, more than pasting a scripture on our refrigerator. It's going to require each of us to enter into the realm of action. There are certain things that we could do that can actually provoke the favor of God. There are also certain things that we do that provokes the disfavor of God. All you got to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's a whole list of things that define the favor of God, and a whole other list that define the disfavor of God. And each group is attached to our actions. And so, although I believe in prayer, I believe in prophecy, I believe in decrees, in declaring things, there are some things that won't be released until we enter into the realm of action. And so we found out very clearly in Scripture that if we walk in ways that are pleasing and honorable unto God, that it actually will usher in and provoke the favor of God and the blessing of God in our lives. So the last couple of weeks, we've been drilling pretty deep into this lordship topic. Much of what we've learned has come right from the red letters in the New Testament Gospels, the words of Jesus. And the reason why you would see Jesus is so direct and so blunt, even in your face when it comes to this lordship thing, is because Jesus didn't want anybody to be in the dark. I mean, if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, it was like Jesus was, okay, wait a minute, let me just get this all out first so you could see what it means to call me Lord. He didn't want people making decisions in the dark with a lack of information. You know, in the church today, we're just looking for people that'll just parrot a prayer after us. The more people that could say the sinner's prayer, you know, the more evangelism we think we're doing. It wasn't like that with Jesus. Jesus found the people that were interested in being followers of his, and then he laid out on the line. He would draw a line in the sand. He would say, if you want to follow me, this is what it means. This is what it's going to take. He not only gave the blessing of being a Christian, but he also talked about the risk of being a Christ follower, the dangers, the implications, the sacrifice. And so he spelled it all out. He gave ample information because he didn't want anybody to be in the dark about what it means to call him Lord, Lord. And in our opening text, the first part of the verse, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? And you don't do the things which I say. And so there's more to the text, but we can only focus on this right now. It seems that the Lord is a little taken back. He's talking to his followers, the ones who are following him around, and there's multitudes. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of people who are following him, calling him Lord. And he says to them, these are his, technically his followers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? That'd be like Jesus coming here this morning and just telling me, sit down, son. I've got something to say to the church, my followers. Can you imagine Jesus standing here in this moment and looking out to everyone sitting here and saying to everyone, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? See, that's exactly how it was. That would be scary. But this is exactly the scenario. He was talking to people who claimed to be his followers, who called him Lord, who claimed to be Christians, and he challenges them. He calls them out on the carpet, and he says, why are you calling me your Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? And so I really believe that Jesus, this year, 2018, he's drawing a line in the sand in the year of the fog. If we really mean business about going after the favor of God, we're going to have to step over this line. We're going to have to settle the lordship issue. And so last week we began to tackle settling the lordship issue. And here's where we got last week. Lordship settles once and for all three major issues in our life that have to be settled if we're going to call him Lord. The first two I gave you, the third I'm going to give you today. The first one was lordship settles the position issue. And it answers the question, who will be first in my life? Number two, lordship settles the permission issue. And it answers the question, who has the rights to my life? Last week, we answered both of those questions, settled both of those issues. Let me give you number three. The third and critical issue that has to be settled. Lordship settles the possession issue. And it answers the question, who owns the things in my life? Really? We're going to talk about things? I thought Christianity was just spiritual. I thought it was just mystical. I thought it was just about praying. I thought it was just about worshiping. I thought it was just about witnessing. No, 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 no. Lordship is all inclusive. He's Lord of all. You've heard that over and over again. Jesus is Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so in order to really nail down lordship, we got to settle this issue today, and we're going to settle it. Lordship settles the position or possession issue. Who owns the things in my life? Now, before I could talk about my things, I got to talk about me first, my life. And the moment that I step over the lordship line, I step into what we could call ownership. In other words, lordship means that I now belong to him. And that's real sobering to think about it that way. See, lordship means if I step over the lordship line, I got a revelation and I'm living this revelation out. My life is not my own. I step into an arena of ownership and I say that Jesus is my owner. Remember what Jesus said a couple of weeks ago? He said, for you who are trying to hang on to your life and preserve it, you will lose it. But if you let go of your life and lose it, you will find and discover true life. And so lordship is when I get this revelation and begin to live this revelation that my life doesn't belong to me. So I can't even talk about my stuff yet. We got to talk about me, me. My life belongs to God. It belongs to him. He owns me because he purchased me. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everybody in here has probably heard this scripture at least once. And here it is. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Stop there and look at me for a second. The very fact that he opens this scripture up this way and says that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, says something to me. It says that not only the Holy Spirit lives in you, but we are his temple. We are his temple. In other words, our body, right off the bat here, first breath in this verse, our body belongs to another. Our body is a temple. It is the temple of God. He owns the temple. And because he owns it, he comes by his Spirit and lives inside this temple here. Look what it says. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Now, it's important to understand that this was written to the entire church by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost. It was written to the whole church at Corinth. In other words, it wasn't just written for the more mature believers. You know, that wanted to be discipled, they wanted to be raised up in the ministry. No, this was written and it was read for the entire church. From born again, just brand new baby Christians, to real mature believers. It was for every believer. You got to understand this. In the early church, they understood right off the bat as a baby Christian what Christianity is all about. It's about you losing your life. When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter into ownership. He owns you. Your life is not your own. He purchased you with a price. It was his own blood. And so even as baby Christians, they understood ownership. They understood, fully understood the implications of lordship. Today we don't. We're just inviting people to say the sinner's prayer. We just teach them about the grace of God, the love of God, the blessings of God. And there's never any responsibility. There's never any action they're called to. There's never any sacrifice. There's never any dying to yourself. There's never any picking up your cross. There's never any lordship teachings. But here, in this church, everybody from young to old, new Christians to old Christians, understood the implications of what it meant to surrender their life to Jesus. They have released their life. They have lost their life. Jesus has become their owner. Their life is not their own. They have been bought with a price. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus answers the question of what God owns. And he did it in a parable. Now, most of us know this parable as the parable of the talents. And the parable paints this picture about God and how he deals with his people and how he calls people. He issues talents to them, gifts to them, possessions to them, money to them. And he does it for his glory. But what I want you to look at, it's a long parable. I just want you to look at the first opening statement of this parable. Here's what Jesus says, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. See, I underlined two statements. His servants, his goods. So right off the bat, this parable of the talents is speaking about ownership. Ownership. They were his servants and they were his possessions or his goods. So Jesus, right off the bat, wants all of us to understand this, that we are his servants and he gives us his possessions or his goods. So again, you could see before I start talking about my goods, my possessions, I got to talk about me. I belong to him. He owns me. I am his servant. Now, a lot of times that word turns us off. But in the New Testament, when God calls us his servants, it's not in a way that we're a slave that is abused and taken advantage of. One who is stripped of everything and just, you know, is living under hostile an environment, under a taskmaster. It's not like that. It's not like that. Servant is the word slave, but it means a love slave. It's somebody who, out of the goodness of their heart and out of a heart motivated by love, surrenders and submits oneself to another and becomes a love servant, a love slave, out of the own goodness of their heart. And so this is what God is talking about when he's talking about servants. And so oftentimes when Paul would write letters in the New Testament, he would open up the letter this way. Interesting, listen. He would say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it were me, I'd be opening up the letter, Rob, a son of God. It sounds a lot better. So now, why is Paul opening up, Paul, love slave of the Lord, not even Savior, of Lord Jesus Christ? Paul had a revelation of sonship. We've got to have that revelation of sonship. That's a piece that we could really talk about. Being a son and a daughter of God, how critical that is. But when Paul uses this statement to open up his letter, Paul, love slave of Lord Jesus, he is making reference to ownership. He's emphasizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing that his life is not his own. He has turned over the rights and the reins of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lordship opening of his epistles when he says, Paul, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the parable here. So first, we have to understand his servants. Second, we understand his goods. I belong to him. That's first. Second, my goods belong to him. My stuff belongs to him. My possessions, all that I have. Not 10%. Not 20%. Not 80. Not 95. Not 99. Lordship's all inclusive. See, under the new covenant, that's what lordship means. Lordship is everything. Lord of all means everything. And when he's personally my Lord, the implications is it means everything in my life. And so let's go back to ownership. If I fully, me as a person, fully belong to him, then everything that's attached to me belongs to him. Everything that's connected to me belongs to him. If he's got me, he's got everything attached to me. And so I cannot say, Lord, Lord, but don't touch my stuff. I cannot say, Lord, Lord, but don't touch my children. Or Lord, Lord, don't touch my business. That's my business. I cannot say, Lord, Lord, but don't touch my checkbook. I can't do that. If I do that, then my lordship, it's not validated. Lordship has to be validated. It has to be validated by ownership. It has to be validated by God. Not only has me, he has everything attached to me. I cannot call him Lord, but say, you can't come into this place in my life. You can't touch this place. I give you my heart, but Lord, I don't give you my stuff. We can't do that. No, lordship, no. It's all broken down. It won't make sense. It's not real. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't do the things that I say. It's about ownership. If he's got me, a good indicator that he's got me is if he's got my stuff. A good indicator that he's got my stuff is if he's got me. Interconnected. You can't separate. You can't separate your stuff from you. You can't do it. And so that's why I got to start with me. If he's got me, he's got my stuff. And so one man said it so well. It was so good, we got it on the overhead. Jesus' lordship is based on his ownership. And his ownership is based on his lordship. God didn't have to put a signature on the corner of the sunrise. And nobody else is going to cause the sun to rise except him. Because he's the creator. God didn't have to put a laundry mark on the lapel of the meadow. Because he is the owner. God didn't have to carve his initials on the side of the mountain because he is the owner. God didn't have to put his brand on the cattle of a thousand hill because he is the owner. God didn't have to take out a copyright on all the songs the birds sing because he is the owner. And so I just love this. Because this man's got a revelation that lordship speaks about ownership. In fact, it's a synonymous. Lordship and ownership are the same thing. And so you know every time that you worship God, listen to me, I'll give you revelation on your worship. Every time you worship God, every time, it's an expression of ownership. That's what it means. We have a lot of people in here today worshiping God. A lot of people singing songs. A lot of people lifting up their hands. But here's what it really means. When I worship God, it's an expression of my owner, his ownership. He owns me. And so if I'm just here on Sunday worshiping God, but there's no action, that God doesn't own me, that I call him Lord, but I don't do the things that he says, that I don't allow him to have my stuff, Then my words are void. My words are meaningless. My words are empty. My worship is empty. Worship is equivalent to expressing to God that he owns us. I remember the first time as a young Christian, just brand new saved. The first time I got on my floor in my apartment in Stamford and laid down prostrate on the ground. And put my face to the floor. And I said, first time ever. And I said this. I said, God, I worship you. It was hard. It messed with my head. It messed with my stomach. Everything in me kind of fought it. And I'm like, it feels so uncomfortable. It's like, am I really saying this? Am I really laying down, my face to the ground, saying, God, I worship, first time ever. And it's like, I could tell there was a battle going on. My flesh was resisting those words. My flesh was fighting to hold back. I didn't, and it was the first time that I really started having a revelation that I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. And I worshiped him. And there was a death. That day, there was a death inside of me. And worship began to be easier after that moment. But I realized in that moment that my life was not my own. And my worship was expressing ownership. That I really do belong to him. And so, under the new covenant, this is very important. Because for the person that fights to defend the right not to tithe really doesn't have a clue about lordship and ownership. Because technically speaking, in this new covenant that we are in, lordship, again, it equates to 100%, not 10%. And so under the new covenant, the principle of the tithe is very real. It's very alive in the new covenant. It's real because it was established before the law of Moses. It was established with Abraham. And it went through the law of Moses right into the new covenant. So the principle of tithing is valid in the new covenant. It's very important that we understand this. But at the same time, we got this idea that I could honor God with my tithe, but the rest of the 90% of my stuff, I could just do what I want with it. And technically speaking, I'm going to just throw this out to you, that is not true. And so this is where biblical stewardship comes in. Biblical stewardship has to do with the 90%, because everything belongs to God, not just 10%. Everything. So when it comes to the 90%, we can't just say, God, hands off. You can never speak to me about the 90. I just do what I want with the 90. And this is one of the reasons why some people who tithe with the 10%, they never get a breakthrough. And they're still living in poverty. Why? Because they're not good stewards of the 90%. They make bad business deals. They make bad decisions with their money. They overspend and go into debt. Come on now. So I would not be foolish enough to tell you out there that all you got to do is tithe and it'll be a miracle and you'll just prosper all the days of your life. No, what about the 90%? Are you going to give account to God with the 90%? Are you going to use wisdom in the 90%? Are you going to invest in the 90%? Are you going to sow seeds out of the 90%? Come on now. And so 100% belongs to God. 100% belongs to God. And so I want to go back to this for a moment, because the church is just filled with a bunch of complainers who complain and fight this issue about the principle of the tithe. And they don't have a revelation. They don't have a revelation. Not just your tithe belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, including you. We got to understand, folks, that God has established the tithe to reveal our heart. He has established the tithe as a way that we can honor Him with our possessions. He's established the tithe for it to be a way to break the back of greed and covetousness. He has established the tithe to pull down the idol of money in our life. God is the one that did it. Not just because He wants the tithe, because He wants to do something on the inside of your hearts. And so your attitude towards tithing really does reveal more about your heart than anything else in your life, pretty much. And the reason why God says in Malachi chapter 3, test me. Test me in this area of tithing. Test me in this area of tithing. Bring the tithes and the offering into the storehouse. Test me, says the Lord. The only time in Scripture, never has there been another time that God says, test me. In fact, the Bible says, don't test. God says, don't test me. Don't tempt me. Don't try to test me. This one area, that's it, this one area. God says, test me and watch what happens when you do it. Test me. You know why? Because the Lord knows. Listen, the Lord knows it's usually the very last place in our life that we surrender over to God. We hang on to it. We hold on to this thing. We hope our money, the reason why it becomes a God as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that he will not compete with any other god. You cannot both have me and the god of money. You got to take your pick. You got to hate one and love the other. You got to despise one and be loyal to the other. But you cannot serve both God and money. The reason why he calls money a god is because it usually has the deepest root in our heart. It's usually money. It's usually the last place that we surrender. That's why he says, Malachi 3, test me in this area because I know you. I know your heart. I know the heart of man. I know what money does to people. Test me and let it go. Now, I'm telling you, when I was a young believer, I've been talking about my early days of conversion for a lot of weeks now. But I want to just share this with you. Maybe I was about 2 or 3 months old in the Lord. God began to deal with my stuff. That just got me upset. I mean, I had already surrendered to the Lord. Come on now. Everything that I knew about myself. See, this is why this is important. Everything that I knew about myself, I surrendered to everything I knew about God. And I say this. This is lordship. When you come to Christ, that's all you do. You take everything you know about yourself. But you know you don't know everything about yourself. You don't know the darkness in your life. You don't know the greed in your life. You don't know those areas in your life that you really don't want God to mess around with. But you just take everything you know about yourself, give it to everything you know about God. And as you journey with God, God begins to talk to you about certain things in your life. What about that room? You got a padlock on that room. You don't let me go near that room. What's in that room? What's in that room? What about that thing right there? What about that thing that you're clinching onto, you're holding so tightly? You don't trust me in that area. Come on now. I'm gonna ask you for that. I'm going to ask you for that. Open up your hand. Let it go. Let it go. You could trust me. Let it go. And so this is how it works. And so I gave my heart to the Lord. Everything that I knew about myself, to everything that I knew about God, and I surrendered it to the Lord. And now God is putting his finger on this place that has to do with my possessions. And so I heard about the tithe. This is all true. I heard about the tithe, that God is inviting me to honor him with the first 10% of my income. And my reasoning began to kick in. And all the things that I needed money for, I began to think about. I mean, I must admit this. This was a bit of a shocker for me that Jesus wanted to mess around with my stuff. I thought Jesus just wanted my heart. I thought that this Christianity thing was a spiritual thing. I had no idea he was going to start asking me for my stuff. And so my reasoning went something like this. Lord, come on now. I gave you my heart. No lie. I gave you my heart, Lord. I'm sold out to you. Listen, I go to church on Sunday now. I go to Bible study on Wednesday night. I don't mess around in the bars. I don't do the drugs anymore. I share my faith with other people. I even get on my knees and pray, and I've learned how to worship you. But God didn't give me a pass on this. Kept on putting the pressure on. And so, if you do know me, I'm a thinker. Sometimes I do think a little too much. But for a couple of weeks, I was really wrestling with this issue. I was wrestling with God. But then I began to think about my life. The life that God had just rescued me out of. And how he made himself so real to me and so alive to me. And I really felt like I was delivered. I felt released. I felt the reality of my sins being forgiven. I felt there was a call on my life, a destiny that laid ahead of me. And then I thought about the life that I was living just a few weeks earlier and how I gave 100% of myself to the devil. I mean, 100% of myself. I didn't give the devil 10%, 50%. I mean, I was sold out in the life that I was living. You got to hear me now. I was sold out. And there were many weeks that I would take my paycheck. And you know, you heard me say this. And I would take my paycheck. I'd spend 40% of my pay, 50% of my salary, sometimes 60, 70, 80% of my weekly salary. And I'd dump it into cocaine, smoking pot, going out partying, treating my friends. And I would do this. And guess what? Here's the best part. I did it with absolute joy. I mean, I was excited for the weekends. I couldn't wait to go attack the weekends. I couldn't wait for what the weekends would give me. I didn't care about spending my stuff. I was having fun. I never regretted it. I never flinched. Now I'm a Christian. He delivered me. God made himself real to me. Like, there's no doubt. You couldn't burn this out of me. You could not cut it out of me. God is real. He freed me. He delivered me. He washed me of my sin. I know I have a call of God. He's making himself so real to me. And I'm fighting about a measly 10%. God help me. God help me. God help us all. We forget what our former life was like, don't we? We forget where we dumped our money. We forget the things that we did to have a good time. And now we become a Christian, and we're just like fighting 10%. 10%. Well, show me. Let me go on Google, find out who doesn't believe in 10%. Are you serious? You don't have a clue about the lordship of Christ. You don't have a clue. It's not 10%. It's 100%. It's 100%. He's inviting you to give him the 10 and be good stewards over the 90, but it all belongs to him, because when he's your Lord, he owns you and he owns everything that's attached to you. My God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us all. How we honor God with our stuff is a true indicator of whether he's truly Lord or not. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Look, honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruit of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, your vats shall overflow with new wine. It's all about honor, folks. Settling the possession issue. See verse 10? Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. You know what that is? That's the fog, baby. That is the fog right there, baby. The fog. Because when the favor of God is upon our lives, these are the things that happen. Plenty. Not scarcity. Plenty. Barns being filled where the walls are burgeoning, ready to pop. The vats, the wine presses are overflowing with the fruit of the grapes, with the new wine. That's favor, folks. That's favor. See, so here's the thing. It's going to have to be more than just decreeing verse 10, just prophesying verse 10, just writing verse 10 down. Verse 10's connected to honor. It's connected to honor. So here's what I'm trying to say. God is wanting the honor of the best and the first of your increase. He wants it. And when you honor him, it'll provoke him to honor you with verse 10. Your barns being filled with plenty, your presses bursting out with new wine. It's not complicated, folks. I'm not making this stuff up. I want to end with this picture lesson out of the scripture regarding the tithe being holy and belonging to God. And you got to listen real close to this. God had just delivered the Hebrews from Egypt after 400 years of being slaves in bondage. And he did this based upon a promise that God gave to Abraham 400 years prior. And the Lord prophesied to Abraham and told him, there's going to be a time that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. There will come a time that your descendants will go into captivity, and they will be oppressed and become slaves for 400 years. But after 400 years, God tells Abraham, I will deliver my people from bondage. and I will bring them into their own land, and it will become the land of the promise. I promise you today, Abraham, I will bring my people into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The promised land was the overflow land. It was the land that was more than enough. It was the land, we could say, of the favor of God. The land of the fog. And so God wanted to bring his people from lack into the promise of abundance. From Egypt, it represents poverty and lack. Slavery, they had nothing. Nothing they had belonged to them. They were destitute, they were abused. God, this goes for all of God's people. This is the journey of Christianity. God wants to deliver us from Egypt and take us into our inheritance, which is the favor of God. The abundance of God, the overflow of God. It's the territory of the fog. And so God makes them this promise. He delivers them from Egypt. But there's another land in between, the land of not enough and the land of more than enough. There's another land, and it was the wilderness. And the wilderness basically was a land of testing. God was testing them to see if they would remain faithful in times of struggle and adversity and uncertainty. In fact, God placed them in specific situations to prove their loyalty and love for God as their deliverer and their provider. There's something else about this land called the wilderness. In between not enough and more than enough, this land in the wilderness was a place where they were supernaturally provided by God. All of their essential needs every day was met. They had manna come down from heaven, supernatural. Their shoes for 40 years never wore out. Imagine that. Imagine wearing them nice, shiny Nikes for 40 years and never get worn out at the heel. Never get a hole in it. Imagine wearing your clothes for 40 years. Come on, we need to pray for that blessing again. 40 years. But here's the deal. They had a roof over their head. All of their essential needs were taken care of. Every day, they had just enough. Follow me now. The wilderness is the land of just enough. Just enough to survive. I want you to see something here. God wanted to take them from not enough into just enough, but break them forth into more than enough. That is the plan of God Almighty for all of his children. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And so I say that to say this. Prosperity is a journey. It's a journey from going from not enough to just enough into more than enough. Prosperity is not some flash in a pan thing. We're going to do things once and all of a sudden we're going to get thrown into the promised land. Always have more than enough. It's not like that. It's not like that. It is a journey we travel with God. But here's the problem. Some of us have journeyed out of the land of not enough into the land of just enough, and we settle there. And we stop there. And we just become content right in the land of just enough, because all we care about is where we're going to get our next meal, paying our mortgage, paying our car payment, just having enough to survive and get by, living on the bare minimum, the land of just enough. Let me tell you something. If you are happy and settled living in the land of just enough, usually those people have a poverty mentality. You don't have to be in the land of not enough to have a poverty mentality. You can be in the land of just enough and have a poverty mentality, because a poverty mentality is when we think in terms of scarcity. We settle for the bare minimum. We have no vision or dream for anything to look different than just meeting the bare minimum needs in our life. Risk for the one who has a poverty mentality is extremely, extremely dangerous. And usually the one that has a poverty mentality would just hide in back of the pack because it's the safest place to be. But God never intended for his people to live in lack. God never intended his people to just barely get by. He has allotted for us an inheritance, a land of promise that is more than enough, a land that is flowing, overflowing with milk and honey and opportunity, a land that is breaking out of barely getting by and actually living into the favor of God where the blessing of God is. And so God takes his people through the wilderness, the land of just enough. He brings them to the threshold of the promised land, to a place called Gilgal. And God now shows them the doorway into the promised land. God tells them, you can get in. I've allotted it for you. In fact, I've given it to you. It's already there. You can get in and shift. Follow me, shift from the land of just enough into the land of favor, the land of more than enough, but you got to go through the door. You got to go through the doorway. And the doorway was a city that they had to take. They had to conquer this city. They had to take it by force. And it was called the city of Jericho. And Jericho was the first city. The what? What? Come on, somebody say first. What? 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 Somebody say first. It was the first city into the promised land. When we received the offering a couple of minutes ago, I talked to you about how God wants the first. I didn't mention Jericho, did I? Jericho's the first city into the promised land. And here's what the Lord says. You go in and you conquer that city. You conquer it. You take the city of Jericho. But there's one stipulation. This is the doorway that you're going to get into favor. The doorway of entering into the fog. The doorway of entering into the land of more than enough. This is the stipulation. You got to hear me right now. Take the city of Jericho, but don't touch the spoils. The silver, the gold, the spoils, the beautiful clothing, the earrings, all the spoils of the city, don't put your hands on it. They're holy unto me. They're set apart unto me. Separate all the spoils. Dedicate them over to me, and I'll consecrate them. They become holy. Why? Because God wants the first. It's the only time God said that to them. Every other city they were to conquer in the promised land, God said, take the spoils. Enjoy the spoils. Use the spoils. Shower the spoils on your children, on your grandchildren. Enjoy the taking, but not Jericho. Not Jericho. Why? Because Jericho's the first city. Jericho speaks about the tithe. It speaks about honoring the Lord with the first of the cities in the promised land, giving it solely over to God, not touching it. It's holy unto God. It belongs to God. He said, give me the spoils of Jericho. Well, I don't know if I want to give you the spoils of Jericho. I don't know. I don't know if I should do that. And we start to reason. No, I could use those spoils. I got a vacation I got to plan. I got a car payment I got to pay. What do you mean? Why I got to give you spoils? Oh, don't you know my heart, Lord, I've already given you my heart. I worship you. I sing songs to you. I witness for you. What do you mean? Get your hand off of Jericho. We're conquering Jericho. That's our spoils. No. God says, no, give me the spoils. You want the promised land. You want the favor of God. You want your barns to be filled with plenty. You want your presses to burst out with new wine. I want the first city. I want Jericho. I want it. It belongs to me. Give it to me and you can enter through the door. Jesus, help me right now. Put up Proverbs again. Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, your vats burst out with new wine. Jericho is verse 9.
Jericho's verse 9. Jericho, the first city is verse 9. It's the first fruit. Honor God. Said, honor me with it. It's holy unto me. Take it and give it to me. And it's a worship that you give me. It's honor to me. Take the spoils, the first of your increase. Give it to me. You know what verse 10 is? Verse 10 is the promised land. Look at it. That's the promised land. Go through the doorway. It's not complicated. We don't got to get mystical about this. There are things that we do that can provoke the favor of God, and here's one of them. We cannot for a moment think that we could disregard verse 9 and prophesy verse 10 and think it's going to manifest. It ain't happening. Oh, okay. Look. If you know the story, you know it didn't turn out well. Unfortunately. They took the city. But there was a wise guy, smart aleck, named Achan. One of the soldiers. And as they were gathering all the spoils together to honor the Lord, Achan went off to the side. Shh. Ooh, look at these earrings. We got all the spoils, guys? Yep, that's all of them. I'm sure Achan had his reasons too, right? I got that vacation. We got to do that family vacation coming up in June. I could use a new pair of Pumas. There's reasons, right? There's reasons why we violate, take what doesn't belong to us. I'm going to say this right now. I don't think I've said this in many years. If you rob from God, you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted. I tell you why, because if you rob from God, you're going to rob from me. Oh, that's a hard one. That's a big pill to swallow. We've been throwing out a lot of big pills in this little series of lordship. And so in Malachi chapter 3, hold on here. Malachi chapter 3, the Lord asked a question to his people. He said, will a man rob from God? Will a man rob from God? And everybody's like, nobody would rob from you, God. That was their response. Would a man really rob from God Almighty? Oh, nobody would rob from you, God. And God says, but you've robbed from me. Oh, no, we haven't. Where have we robbed from you, God? We would never rob from God Almighty. He said, you've robbed from me in what belongs to me, in the tithes and the offerings. You've taken what belonged to me. And he said, test me in this. Bring it into the storehouse. Bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse and see if I will not open the window. The barns will be filled with plenty. The presses will burst out with new wine. See if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you that you will not even be able to contain the fog. The fog. The fog, the favor, the favor, the favor, the favor, the favor. And so Achan, he takes some of the spoils, he buries it under his tent. And now Joshua calls the troops. Jericho was our first success. Let's go on to the second city, Ai. Sent some spies out to Ai and says, bring back the report. Spies come back and say, oh, Joshua, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is nothing compared to Jericho. I mean, if we got Jericho under our belt. Ai, Joshua, all you got to do is send just a couple thousand troops. Just a couple thousand troops. We don't got to send all the big boys out there because this is just a little nation. They're not even equipped. They got no defense. We're going to take them 1, 2, 3. No problem, Joshua. And so Joshua sent out a couple thousand troops and they go to stand in battle before Ai and the soldiers of Ai. Killed at least 35, I can't remember exactly, 35 of their soldiers, and all of the Israelites fled for cover. They could not stand before their enemy. What in the world happened? What? I thought you said, God, we're going to take every city, God. You told us to obey you. Take city after city. Why? What is going on here? What happened? They dishonored God, even though it was in secret. Even though nobody knew about it. Even though it was a hush-hush. Nobody knew about it. They did it in secret. They dishonored God. And because they dishonored God, they had the disfavor of God. They couldn't even stand before their enemy. They fled in the face of their enemy. God says in Malachi chapter 3 that if you would honor me with the tithe, I'd not only open up the windows of heaven, but I'll also rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the devourer. You know what the devourer was in Malachi 3? It was the cankerworm and the locust that came to eat the harvest. So they could not harvest the field. The field was destroyed by disease, locusts, and cankerworms. And God says, I'll take care of them. They won't touch your harvest. And so here in this scenario, they dishonored God. They took what didn't belong to them. And the favor, it was like this, the favor of God went. They couldn't stand before their enemies. Oh my God. I'm going to just close it right here, but hold on. Lordship settles three major issues: the position issue, who will be first in my life; the permission issue, who has the rights to my life; the possession issue, who owns the things in my life. After I ministered the message, first service, Hoover came up to me. Is this on? Oh, there. It's Maya's mic. Okay, so Hoover came up to me and he said something to me, shared something to me that I said, you got to share this. This is crazy. Do you remember the offering that we took before we went into the new year and we preached that message on a generous and willing heart, and we took that special offering to set the tone for 2018, that first fruit type of sacrifice offering? Well, Hoover came up to me after the service and shared this with me. I want you to share it. Can you come up here? Give it to them the way you gave it to me. I get nervous too. I know exactly what you're saying. How to get paid off? We work for a guy that got a lot of money. And I drive for him. And the blessing is coming through the Lord by my wife. Because I drive for him and I pray for him and I share with him all this, what we learned today, I will share with him tomorrow. Praise God, praise God. Thank you. Praise you. So he also told me, The money that he had in his pocket that day was going for to make the payment on the student loan. Come on now, Jesus. Talk about the fog. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. Come on now. Heavenly Father, you're calling us into a new level of commitment. That when we call you, Lord, it's not empty words. You challenge us, God, to step over the line of lordship, each one of us, in different ways. You deal with us differently. You challenge us differently. You put your finger on places of our life that might be different than others. But individually, Lord, you're calling us to not just call you Lord, but to enter into the arena of action. This being the year of favor, God, we mean business with you. Because when you challenge us, like the opening scripture in Luke chapter 6, why do we call you Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that you say? And then you said, the one who hears the word and does the word is like the man who dug deep and built his house upon the rock. And when the adversity and the battles and the trying times came against that house, the house stood because it was built upon a rock. Because we didn't just talk about lordship, we lived it. But the one who only heard what you had to say but disregarded it is like the man who built his house upon sinking earth. And when the adversity and the battles and the storms came, the house fell. Not only did it fall, but great was the fall. Lord, we ask you that you would stir us up in this house, that we would not just be a people that talk well, but that we would be a people that are moved to action. That we would be a house of passion, a house of fire, a house of service, a house that lives for you, O God, full of life, full of glory, a house of impact, a house of favor. But Lord, that we would truly step over the line this year, each of us in our own way, in our own areas, that we would respond to you speaking to our life. For some of us, it might be in this area of finances that you're challenging some of us today to surrender and to begin to honor you with our stuff. That we would test you and prove you. And Lord, we bless you and we honor you and we thank you. And Lord, you're doing a wonderful, deep work inside of us. For all that you will do, God, you will take us. Lord, for some of us, you'll take us from not enough to just enough. For some of us, you'll take us from just enough into more than enough because we will respond to you, God. We thank you for the year of favor. We thank you for the overflow. We thank you for the blessing. We break that poverty, scarcity mentality in every which way over our lives. Over this place, over our personal lives, over our family, in the authority of Jesus' name, that we would dream big, that we would live big lives, that we would have big faith. Oh God, we honor you, bless you, and love you. And we anticipate, God, we anticipate eating the fruit of our land, the fruit of our labor, enjoying the promised land this year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Woo! Yeah. Man, I just did it in the nick of time. My voice is shutting down. God bless you. We love you deeply, dearly. Thank you so much, Hoover, for that story. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day today. Be blessed.